And we're starting in verse 1, James 5, verse 1. Now, I drew on the board here a quick outline of what's going on in the context. We've studied 20 weeks in this book, 19 weeks in the book of James, so we've had plenty of time to establish this. But sometimes we get so close to the details we forget where we're at in the book. And so what we have up here is starting over in Acts 2 after Christ's resurrection to the coming kingdom. And we see that at Pentecost with Peter and the 12 there, they're preaching, of course, the last days in Acts 2:17. And then in Acts 9, 8, and 9, you see the persecution amplifying among the remnant group that are going into the kingdom that God promised, Christ promised would enter the kingdom. And as they're doing this, what you're going to see is the rise of the pseudo-Christ, the Antichrist world system. And so there's going to be a kingdom of the world set up where Satan's going to rule that on earth, okay? And so Christ instructs his remnant, the 12 apostles and those that are with them, to avoid this system and instead look for this system, the real kingdom, the true Christ. Avoid the false Christ, the false prophets, the false teachings. You'll know them by their fruits, he warns. 1 John writes, here's a few ways you can know the spirit of Antichrist and the spirit of Christ. And so they're being educated in how to discern this kingdom from this one. And of course, Christ will return and judge and make war against this kingdom and establish his kingdom on earth, as he taught his disciples to pray in Matthew 6, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And so Christ will return at the end. And finally, the prophecy will be fulfilled where there's peace on earth, because that will come when Christ as king comes to rule over Israel with the 12 tribes sitting on 12 thrones, judging 12 tribes over the nations of the earth. So that's our context. And so as we see the book of James I drew up here for you, where we've established in the first few lessons that the book was written to the 12 tribes, of course, this Pentecostal group, and it's written in this context of looking for this coming kingdom. Okay. Most people think that the book of James, I say most people meaning scholars and the commentaries you'll read, they'll try to place the book of James after Paul's epistles. Of course, their failure to rightly divide really shows their bias there. And the reason why is because of the Romans 4, James 2 controversy. Right? So the Romans 4, where Paul says it's not of works, and James says we're justified by works. And that controversy leads the bias to say, well, James is responding to what Paul wrote. I don't believe that. I don't think there's any evidence in James that James knew anything about the revelation of the mystery, okay? And so I would rather put James right over here, and my guess is as good as any, because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when it was written, except for in James 1:1, when it talks about those 12 tribes scattered, which is a cross-reference to Acts chapter 8, which is right where I put it, where the 12 tribes are scattered by the persecution that rose about with Saul. Okay, so I think that's a good place to put it. That's what we'll keep it, and it tends to line up with what the Bible teaches about the Antichrist system. All that being said, we know then that though we can gain some spiritual truth and some realities about God and the way he operates in James, we know that none of it's written to us, none of it's written about us and about this dispensation. But when we come to verses like in James chapter 4 and James chapter 5, where James starts to delineate the terms of how to receive God's grace and some actions that these groups need to take, it's common for people to try to usurp those instructions as if they're written to us, as they're written for our participation. And specifically here at the beginning of chapter 5, where it talks about rich men and being patient and not grudging and this sort of thing. So the next couple weeks we'll deal with some of these bigger issues, including the prayer of faith and church anointing and all of this, and how that lines up perfectly with their program here, but is a big confusion in this dispensation. Why do we do it? How does prayer of faith work? What kind of oil do we use for anointing oil? You know, is it olive oil? Is it Jerusalem oil that you have to buy from a special store and whatnot? We'll get to that in the future. Now, James chapter 5, verse 1 says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. And he goes on for 4 or 5 verses here, down through verse 6, condemning rich men. Okay. Now, this has been a theme that has been addressed all throughout the book of James. We've covered this multiple times so far, but now he really hits it hard. He's really calling out the woe against these rich men. And so this is a favorite passage of people in this dispensation who think that they're to follow Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and think that our agenda in this world is a social agenda against rich people, okay, or against those who would oppress the poor. They love these verses here because it fits right in with their agenda. Okay, we need to help and give to the poor, as Jesus said, to sell everything we have, and James chapter 5 helps them do that. Okay, so they're just angry at everybody that's rich. Well, there's a reason for this, And we started to see it last week in James 4, or up in James 4, verse 13. You see what the part of the remnant was saying here? There are people in the remnant group who are going, well, I'm going to go over here and buy and sell and get some gain. Okay? And he rebukes them, saying, what you ought to say in verse 15 is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and that. And most people read that as if the rebuke is, they forgot to say, if the Lord will. You know, so what they should have said is, if the Lord will, we're going to go buy and sell. When actually what James is teaching here is that buying and selling and getting gain is the wrong thing to do at this time. Okay? And we looked at Revelation 13, verse 17, where the Antichrist system would restrict who could buy or sell without getting the mark of the beast. And so if these people living in the system are going, I'm going over here to buy and sell, that's the wrong choice. So they should be asking not what would make them most comfortable. What they should be asking is, what is the Lord's will? What is His will? And His will is made known unto them. It's not a guess game. It's something that Jesus told them in Luke chapter 12, sell everything you have. Okay? Give it all to the poor. And separate yourself from the world system, because this is coming. Right? The Antichrist system is coming, so you need to avoid that. So He told them exactly what His will was. And His will was not for them to get gain. Okay? Now, again, people don't like to read it that way, because that doesn't make any sense in this dispensation. Why is God telling us not to do business and get gain? Of course, the answer is, of course, James 4 is not about this dispensation. Okay? It's about these people here. In this dispensation, we have an entirely different set of instructions, where Paul even implies that we should do business. If we don't, we're denying the faith. Okay? So there's two different instructions. And so how to do business and how to handle money and our plans and purposes are dispensational. God's will is dispensational. In James 4, what they should be saying is, what's the Lord's will? And trying to find out what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is dispensational. Okay? If you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Back in Proverbs 6, we see here Solomon in the dispensation of that old covenant system where there is a nation of Israel and God gave them instructions to operate through the law program described in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all of that. Solomon writes about the wisdom that they could operate under in that system. People like to go to Proverbs as if it's giving wisdom for them today. And again, there's a lot of spiritual truth we can get from Proverbs. We have to be really careful, because it's like a minefield in there. If you're just going through Proverbs, start reading these spiritual application one a day, one a month, you know, then all of a sudden you hit one that has this conditional promise, that has this doctrine application for Israel specifically, you'll fall trapped right into that law system. So you've got to be careful even with the book of Proverbs, knowing that it's written to these people under the law system. But in Proverbs 6, verse 6, here's some good instructions for people, and starting verse 1, 2, and 3, talking about not taking loans out of, not being indebted to someone else, right? That's good spiritual teaching. Look at Proverbs 6, 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise. Having no guide or overseer or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? And so in verse 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So the instruction here is, look at the ant. Look how he works so hard to provide for what he needs to have in the future when the winter comes and all this. And so that's the example under the Old Testament law system, where he had year after year after year of God's promise that he's going to set up a kingdom, and Israel was the nation that needed to operate and do business this way, with a plan, with a purpose, right? Preparing for what's coming. The prudent man looks at his ways and knows what's coming ahead. Okay? Not very many big shifts in God's will back here under the Old Testament system, where year after year after year, it's the same old law program going on. Okay? Here, we have a lot of change. And Jesus comes and said, things are changing. In Acts 2, things change with the Holy Ghost. And these are the last days. Things are going to change. And so the instructions that the Lord gives in Luke chapter 12 change. We look in Luke 12, verse 22. Jesus does not tell his disciples during this last day period to consider the ant. Instead, he says what? Luke 12, 20, 22 through 24. He says in 22, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on, for the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. He says, consider the ravens. You see that? And so you have the ants on one side in Proverbs 6. Now you have the ravens. What do the ravens do? They don't plan to work in the summer. They just do whatever they need to do, and food is provided for them. You see? And that's what he says, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Okay? What's his instruction here? That he's going to provide their food. He will provide, Matthew 6, their daily bread. Okay, remember where they were out in far away from McDonald's out there, and they couldn't get the food, and Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. The teaching was, we will provide for you when you have need. Consider the ravens, right? God knows you have these things. He says the Gentiles seek after those things, right? They're planning and purposing those things, seeking after the world's things, but God will provide for you in this time, these last days times. Okay, so you have two opposing teachings here. Because the times have changed, because the dispensational changes are happening even in the prophetic program. Okay? If you look down in verse 33, the instructions then from the Lord is to fear not in verse 32, but also to sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches nor moth doth corrupt. Well, the ants weren't doing that. You know, back in Proverbs 6 and back into the law system, they were to store things up and to increase and to be a mighty nation, right? To be a wealthy nation under God and all in His law. But Luke 12, Jesus says, give it all up, sell it all up, right? Sell it all on eBay because you're going into a rough time where the only way you can keep your riches is if you succumb to this Antichrist system, okay? He says, I'll provide what you need. And so that's in Luke 12:33. Look rather at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as we compare what Paul says to do in this dispensation. Knowing, of course, what I do not have on the board up here, and I have Acts 9 up there, where we all know in Acts 9, before Saul becomes a pattern, he's the one breathing out slaughterings and threatenings against this church, this remnant church. But there's something in between here in Acts 9 that separates us from the Antichrist system and the kingdom come on earth, and that's the dispensation of grace and that mystery revealed, right? So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul has information from the Lord subsequent to Peter and James and John. And his instructions have to do with this this dispensation of grace, of which we don't know how long it's going to be. Okay, there's no time frame to this. This is not where we can calculate the days and the last days are going to be tomorrow. We don't know. There's no schedule here. It's going to go into the fullness of Gentiles becoming in Romans 11. And so what's our instructions? It's not to get ready and prepare and because there's going to be the Lord's coming. And it's not also to pray for our daily bread and not think about our lives. Instead, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 says that ye study to be quiet and do your own business. You see that? Do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul's command is that they work and do business and be quiet and study and these sort of things, prepare for their life, right? To work things out in their life. Just like they were doing back in Proverbs 6, back there where year after year, things happened under the law program, and so they needed to increase and provide an inheritance for their children and so on and so forth. Same things in 1 Thessalonians 4. They needed to do business. But in James 4, during these last days, when they say, oh, we're going to go over here and do some business, get some gain, James says, that's not what you should be doing. Okay, you're doing the wrong thing. You're going to be caught up in this snare. And so look at verse 12, that ye may walk honestly towards those that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. The way to have lack of nothing is to work. Okay, the way to not have lack of nothing is not to sell everything you have. That'd be the opposite approach. If you sell everything you have nothing, you see. But to have lack of nothing, you need to earn it by working. Paul says that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, if he doesn't work, you don't eat, right? So there's that connection. That's not a new thing with Paul, by the way. I mean, that's something that's just that's been taught since Deuteronomy. Something that people know, Genesis 3, Adam needed to work to eat, right? That's just the way we operate on this planet. What was unique about Jesus' earthly ministry in James, where he said, don't worry and sell, because those were the last days, you see? Some people miss. They miss what was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in that early Acts period where they were anticipating the end of all things. Okay? And God was going to supernaturally provide for them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if any provide not for his own, meaning his own people, his own family in the context, there were people here that were coming to the church and saying, we're old, we don't have anyone to provide for us, we can't work. Please, you know, provide us some food and this sort of thing. And Paul says the proper order is that you first go to your family and have them provide for their own. And especially those of his own house, he says in verse 8, if he doesn't provide for them, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now, this isn't saying that, you know, if you don't make more than this much a year, then you're worse than an infidel. The idea is that people in Thessalonica weren't even working. I wonder where they got that idea. Matthew 6, Luke 12, James chapter 4, where Jesus told them, don't worry about that. Right? So they're not working, thinking they're living in the last days. And Paul says, you're not in the last days. You have no reason that I write to you about the times and the seasons, 1 Thessalonians 5. Okay? You need to press on with what you're doing, working with your hands and providing for your own, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Because what Paul was starting, that new creature and the people in the church in Paul's dispensation here, is not something where we're going to sell everything we have and pool all of our resources so that we can dish it out to who has need. Yeah, that'd be a great way to run the church. You know, everybody, go home, sell everything you got, bring it to me, and I'll dish it out to whoever needs the money when. Yeah, that's not how it works. But that's how it did work in Acts chapter 2. That's how it did work in Luke chapter 12. They sold everything they had. So again, just giving the picture here, if you're living in these last days time, and you're in this group who's trying to follow the Lord in the kingdom, and you're saying, well, I need to, you know, put some in my 401k, I need to keep some back for my family, you know, that's wrong. That's not the thing to do at that time. And in this dispensation, to say we need to sell everything we have would be just as wrong. We need to respect the dispensational changes in our Bible, and then we'll know what God's will is for us, even in doing business, and how we're to operate there. Okay? So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, we see Paul say, charge them that are rich in this world, woe unto you, the miseries and hellfire are coming upon you. No, he doesn't say this. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good and they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready and willing is how the rich should be today. Ready and willing. What were the rich like in James 5? Oh, well, it looks like that they're weeping and howling for the miseries that are going to come upon them because their riches are corrupted and moth-eaten, right? It sounded like in Luke chapter 6, verse 24, Jesus says, ye that are rich in this world, you're going to receive damnation. Okay, because you've received your consolation. You have all the comfort you're going to get. I'm going to reap my wrath down upon you. Paul does not condemn the rich in this dispensation. Okay, like was going on during these last days when judgment was coming, and the only people on the planet that would be rich would be those who would be part of that Antichrist system. Again, Revelation 13, 17, the Antichrist would restrict who could buy or sell and get gain based upon if they took the mark of the beast or not. Right? And, of course, that would be a compromise of your the integrity of your faith if that's what you did during that time period. Okay? So let's look at a few verses in the Bible here to see whether or not being rich or having money in the Bible in itself is a wrong thing. I need to address this again because there's people who like to take James 5 and use this in our dispensation against the idea of having money. And if you're providing for yourself, if there's pastors and teachers out there and they're working to pay the bills, well, that's not right. You know, the more spiritual you are, you should be more poor, right? You should be giving up more than you have if you're more spiritual. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, we need to understand that those who think about things and those who study the Bible, what God says about wealth and why He says these things about rich people. Is he condemning the rich and saying woe to the rich because they're rich, or is it because of something else? Okay, remember Joseph of Arimathea, the one whose grave Jesus laid. Wasn't he a rich man? What about King Solomon? Wasn't he not only the wisest man in the world, but didn't he have great riches? The whole world brought him riches. Right, David, right, and others who in the law system there increased in their wealth by their good works. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, for example. When God brought Israel and delivered Israel out from Egypt, in Deuteronomy 29, verse 9, God gives a set of laws in order for this nation to operate. If we're going to find any set of laws in their Bible that tells a nation how to operate, it's going to be Israel, and it's going to be back in Deuteronomy. Okay, but in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 9, God says, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. You see that word prosper? You know, in Joshua 1:8, he says, meditate on the law day and night, and you'll be prosperous and successful. Right? So the law was given to Israel that they as a nation, when they obeyed it, would be prosperous and successful. They would rise as a nation above the nations, obeying God's law and how they did business and how they handled and treated each other and how they did those things in daily life. Okay? So again, we have here a teaching in the law where when they did right under the law system, they would be prosperous. It's not the riches themselves that's wrong. We all know in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil, right? Or is it the love of money that's the root of all evil? So we know the distinction there, and that's been taught 1,000 times. Look at Psalm chapter 1. in Psalms chapter 1, the first psalm here, David writes about separating from the wicked men. It says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper." You see that? So you have success coming as a result of meditating on the law and avoiding the ungodly. Okay? Look at Psalms chapter 112, verse 3. Psalms 112 is dealing more with the coming kingdom and what's going to arise from there. But it says, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments." So this is a guy doing the law. And it says, "His seed shall be mighty upon the earth." And it says, "Wealth and riches," in verse 3, "shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever." Wealth and riches will be in the house of the person who delights in the commandments of God, in Psalm 112. Now again, we're reading passages under the law system where that was what God wanted them to do. Okay? They had a covenant with God, a contract with him, where he said, "When you do these laws, I will bless you financially and with prosperity and success." Okay? We don't have that same covenant today. God's not obligated to pour out the storehouse of heaven in Malachi 3 when we do some good thing. Okay, we're motivated in 2 Corinthians 5 by the love of Christ. It constrains us to do good because we do good for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake. Right? We're not doing good here because we have a covenant, and neither do we have a covenant to obligate God to do that for us. Look at Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, verse 6 says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble." You see that? This is one of those passages I was talking about earlier, where you're reading through Proverbs, you're trying to get some spiritual wisdom. You need to be careful. Look at this verse here. How does that apply today? Is it true that the righteous people you find today are the wealthiest? No. It doesn't really work that way. And so how in the world are you going to use this verse? Just as a comfort when you're poor and in poverty? Well, one day I'll get my reward. You know, that's not what it's saying here. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. It says, "By humility and fear, and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Okay, so you're wanting riches, you're wanting honor, you're wanting life. What do? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and you fear the Lord, right? Okay, that's all good things to do today. Humble yourself before the Lord and fear the Lord and this sort of thing as far as his will. But you're not guaranteed the worldly riches, right? And yet that's what was going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When God multiplied unto them food, he gave them food that they needed because they didn't have to think about it. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19 to his disciples who forsook all of their possessions? Jesus said, "You'll get that back a hundredfold." Right? You'll get that returned to you in the kingdom. All right? The spiritual blessings and the position you have in heavenly places today is not conditioned on your works. Right? Christ paid for your sins and paid for that position that you have up in heavenly places. Right? Now there's a whole system of your works and the judgment we face and all that, but that's a different lesson for a different day. Moving on here, look at Revelation 18, verse 3. Revelation 18, verse 3. Here we have Revelation 18 over here. When Christ comes to judge and make war, before his kingdom is established, so he's just conquered the kingdoms of the earth, Revelation 18, verse 3. And look what the angels say here. They say, "The nations have drunk of the wine." Let's look at verse 2. "Babylon the great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." You see this? The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here's a fornicating system. I just don't mean sexually, I mean spiritually. They've denied God. The way that they've achieved this status has been through a corrupt, compromising way. Okay? And those who have gotten rich by this system are the merchants here, who it says that they've waxed rich through the abundance for delicacies by submitting to her system, by following that world system. 1 John 2:15 says, "Friendship with the world is enmity with God, and you should avoid it at all costs." Right? James, we covered that in James 3 and 4 also, where he said the same thing. You need to separate yourself from that world system, even if it means poverty or death, because that's better than following this world system. Right? That's a little bit of strange teaching to this dispensation. If we're telling you don't be a part of this world system, and you'd rather die than do that, what are we looking for? RFID chips? Income tax? Whatever it is, you know? People hiding out in the trees because they want to be part of the system, right? That's James' teaching. That's last day's teaching. We're not living in those last days. Okay, we don't have to fear the mark of the beast. We're not fearing this Antichrist system. We're at a time where God's offering his final terms of peace, right, to a world that's rejecting him. But in Revelation 18:3, we have merchants here. The only way they get rich is through this Antichrist system. All right. Proverbs 11 says the same thing. Proverbs 11:3 and 4, where what he deals with back there is the way they get rich is through a lack of integrity, really. Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches profit not in the day of wrath, Proverbs 11, 4 says, but righteousness delivers from death. Well, so if there's any place in your Bible here where you find the instruction that you need to sell everything you have, riches are not going to profit you at all, well, apparently that could line up here, Proverbs 11, 4, to a day of wrath. And that's exactly what we see in James. We see here they're approaching this day of wrath, this day where the world system is going to establish itself on iniquity, but Christ is going to come back soon and judge the thing, right? And so Proverbs 11, 4, riches profit not in that day, so what would be the proper thing to do? Sell it all. Get rid of it. It's a hindrance. It's a burden, right? And that's what Jesus says to do in Luke 12 and Matthew 19 and so on. Look at Proverbs 11, 3. The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. You see that? There's going to be... It's so genius the way God does this. But in the last days there, when James was writing, one way God was going to judge these people was whether they took part of this world system or not. It's the final hurrah. Christ came, he made himself known to the nation, he gave powers and signs and wonders to his remnant group. But the downside was, you're going to have to sell your business, you're going to have to sell your house, you're going to have to get rid of the world's possessions and all this. So there's a choice being offered, saying, look, choose God or choose this world, right? And those who choose the world, the broad path to destruction, are going to make for themselves the name of destruction, right? And those who take that narrow path, those who choose to follow the path of discomfort, the path of uneasiness and this sort of thing, is that narrow road to righteousness over here, to this kingdom on earth. So that's what's being taught here in James chapter 4. There are two ways to become rich. It's always been this way. If we understand how economics works, we understand how civilization works. There's two ways to become rich. There's always two ways to become rich. It's either with integrity or without integrity. Right? That's the story of it. And so there are people who will get rich at any cost. It doesn't matter what it costs them. They want money. They want to be rich and wealthy. Okay, they'll do anything for it. They'll compromise principles. They'll compromise the family. Whatever they can to get rich. That's the wrong way to do it. Okay, the right way to do it is with integrity, with honor, okay, with valuing God's will even before your riches. You can be rich and do God's will in this dispensation. You can earn money, have a business by serving people, which is the proper way to do it. Okay, you get wealthy. A lot of people today got wealthy because they help people out. They invented a new technology. They serve people and they get money as a result in compensation for the work good that they've done. Other people get rich today by stealing one way or the other. They get rich by redistribution of wealth and saying, well, I'm going to force you to give me your money. Okay, that's another way to do it. Lack of integrity. No principle. Okay, so again, there's two ways always to get rich. Here in James chapter 4, if God's instructions were to sell everything you have, and this is the Antichrist system, what does the person with integrity do? He sells everything he has, right? The way to get rich is going to be after this system, right? It's like any good stock investor, right? You see bad times coming, you're changing your investments a little bit, right? Because you need to put it where the wealth's going to be. It's the same thing here. Christ says you need to store your treasures in heaven, not on earth, because things are going to happen in this earth. It's not worth it. It's going to cause you judgment and destruction, okay? There's a lot of economic talk in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and James, because it's talking about great distress coming upon the world, all right? That's not the kind of talk you see in Paul's epistles in this dispensation. Nowhere in Scripture do you see warnings about the recession of 2008, okay? People pluck them out. It's amazing. Back when that happened a couple years ago, they're looking at the Bible and these books, looking for times where the Bible prophesied what was going to happen. These are the last days. It's not, okay? There's no prophecy about what's going on in this dispensation. The results that you see in the economic system today are a result of people's bad choices. Right, so that's what's going on. Let's move on, though. What are we looking here? In Acts chapter 2, verse 17. So James chapter 5 is talking about these rich people and the woes that come upon them. It's because he's looking here from the perspective of this remnant group. Okay, who've sold everything they have. They're trusting on the Lord to provide what they need. Looking out to the world's rich system and say, ye rich men. Okay, you've been persuaded in your own mind. I think James chapter 5, James isn't directly addressing his remnant believers. I think he's been rebuking his remnant group from James 1, 2, 3, and 4. And he builds up saying, you shouldn't be going out there. You shouldn't be going over that system. And then James 5, he turns to that system and says, you rich men out there, you're getting destruction and wrath as one last final hurrah to warn the 12 tribes from going out there. And we'll see in James 4, verse 7, he actually changes them and says, for ye brethren. And he starts talking a little softer to the brethren. But we'll get that in a second. Acts 2, verse 17. We see in Acts 2 at Pentecost, people think this is the beginning of the church in this dispensation, which would be a wrong thing. Peter says that what he's preaching and what's happening there at Pentecost is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel in verse 16. And that there should be enough for people. If they read their Bible, Joel's only three chapters. And all three of them are about the day of the Lord and God's wrath. Okay, so if what's happening at Pentecost is about the day of the Lord and God's wrath, what does that have to do with this dispensation of grace? It seems to me that's a little opposite. But nonetheless, in verse 17, in case they didn't get it, it says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Right? Then he goes on to describe what's happening with the Spirit being poured out. Peter was preaching in the last days. Well, newsflash, it's been 2,000 years since those last days. And that is the dilemma that all churches today face. And you who rightly divide have the answer to it. What has happened when Peter was preaching of God's wrath and last days between there and now? Where are we? Are we in the Antichrist system? Are we at peace on earth now? Where are we? That's what people say. They think we're in the kingdom now because they're looking at this chart going, we got to be somewhere here. Well, there's a mystery that wasn't made known here. That's where we're at. Okay, that's the dispensation of grace. So, meanwhile, in Acts 2, verse 44, in that same context where Peter says it's the last days, we see this group of believers in the Messiah in the coming kingdom, this remnant of Israel following the law system here, they do what Jesus instructed them to do, which was sell everything they had. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Okay? It continued in the temple in verse 46. They sold all that they had. Okay? There's no way you can put yourself in this context. Try. And you'll be poor. And you will have lack of everything. Contrary to what Paul says we should operate today, which is not have lack of nothing. Okay? And so, again, trying to put us in the context here in James 5 before we get into the details of it, that what James is dealing with here is this time period where they're facing the Antichrist world system according to prophecy. Okay, this is not 2011 in James chapter 5. And so going there for doctrine today to try to advocate some legislation or to try to advocate some social agenda would be a wrong thing to do. Okay? There's nothing wrong with having wealth today. There would be something wrong with having wealth in James chapter 4 and 5. You see the problem that we face. If people don't rightly divide, they have it right, but it's for the wrong dispensation. Right? They're saying, oh, you can't be rich today. You're not spiritual. That was exactly right in James chapter 5. And so you're stuck in a predicament saying that the Bible means what it says, but it's not talking to you today. Right? So you have to explain how to do that dispensationally. Who it is talking to are the people of the time of the day of the Lord and God's judgment. James 5:1 says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Those words weep and howl have significance to them when you look up in your concordance in the Bible about the prophetic program of the day of the Lord here. In Jeremiah 4:8 is one example. Or when you read about the prophecies, when Christ returns to judge and make war, that's when he comes proclaiming, you better weep and howl, all of you rich people on the earth. Okay, because he's going to come to knock them down. The high places will be made low. Jeremiah 4, verse 8 says, for this gird you with, let's look at verse 7. The lion has come up from his thicket. The destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without inhabitant. Here's a city right here, Babylon the Great, Revelation chapter 18. And here comes the lion, the destroyer of the Gentiles, right? Jeremiah 4, verse 8, for this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl. You see that? Because your city is going to be destroyed. Put on sackcloth. Weep for it. Leave. Get out of town. right? That's exactly what James is telling these people to do, but those in the city are missing it there. He says, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. See, God's wrath is coming here, Jeremiah 4:8. Look in Joel chapter 1. Peter said this is that which Joel spoke of, so let's check out what Joel actually says in Joel chapter 1. Joel 1 verse 5. Weep and howl, ye rich men. We're going to increase your taxes 50%. That's not what James 5 is advocating. Okay, weep and howl, ye rich men, because you don't care one iota for the poor. You know, a lot of rich people today, and I'm not advocating all rich people, because we know that there are two kinds of rich people, those with integrity and those without. You know, the righteous men and those who are not righteous. But the most charity that goes to poor people today come from rich people. Okay, poor people have no money to give. They're poor, right? But rich people give billions of dollars to charity. And so why are they weeping and howling again? It's because God's going to come back and destroy the wealth of this world system. But he's not doing that now, you see. So Joel chapter 1 verse 5. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. So you have the weeping and howling here of those who are just living it up, right? Living sumptuously. Look down in verse 11. Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen. Howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. Weeping and howling have to do with the destruction of their investment, right? They're invested in the fields, in their retirement. I've worked 40 years this job, and I've lost it all. That's a time of weeping and howling, right? And that's what's happening to these people who are storing up in a world system that's going to be destroyed soon. Okay? Joel 1, verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. This day of wrath and destruction. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So we have the context in Joel chapter 1 of the weeping and howling, talking about the day of the Lord. Okay? And again, that's what's happening in James. Day of the Lord system. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah, you say, where in the world is Zephaniah? Well, it's in there somewhere. It's the place you don't turn very often, right? So it's before Haggai, a little to the right of Joel there. Zephaniah chapter 1. Here's another interesting book in Zephaniah 1, 2, and 3 that deals with this time in the book of James. Zephaniah deals with this time specifically. Zephaniah 3 actually mentions the remnant. Chapter 2 and 3 mentions the remnant group there that God's going to protect. In Zephaniah 1, it deals with this day of the Lord coming upon them. In verse 8, it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. Strange apparel. That'd be James chapter 2 when they walk into your group with all sorts of fine golden rings and this sort of thing. Remember the Pharisees and the scribes? They had purple clothes and the nice apparel trying to make themselves look good out in public. That's Zephaniah 1 verse 8 here. Okay, he's going to come and punish the princes and the king's children and all those that have fine clothes and everything. Because why? They're not part of his system. You see? Verse 9, in the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit, so on and so forth. Look down at verse 11. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. Merchant people. Well, if you're living at the time of this day of the Lord here, I wouldn't want to be a merchant person. Right? James 4, people are going, I'm going to go buy and sell and get some gain over there. James is going, you don't want that. Okay, don't do that. And so down in verse 17, I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. The issue is not that they're rich, folks. It's not that they have money and God just hates money so much that he's going to destroy people who have it. It's their sins. It's they've corrupted. They've gone after the Antichrist system. That was the bad choice. Okay? In fact, they wanted riches. Well, isn't the remnant going to be blessed with great riches over in the kingdom? You see? It's not the money itself. I'm trying to draw the distinction here. Zephaniah 1, verse 17. It's because they've sinned against the Lord. And sinning against the Lord means taking the mark of the beast and rejecting the Holy Ghost and this sort of thing. It says, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath. See, your riches don't matter in that day. Right? Riches profit not in the day of wrath, Proverbs 11 says. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Of course, that'd be the land of Israel and all this. So God's going to come back and judge this land swiftly. Okay. Look at Matthew chapter 6. James says, your riches are corrupted and moth-eaten. Does that remind you of anything? Jesus' earthly ministry. Remember when he's talking about how to invest in the stock market? Jesus talks about that, right? Always invest in Google and Microsoft. Never. Anyway, Matthew 6, verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Oh, we've got moth-eaten riches. That's interesting. And the moth-eaten riches are those who are storing up treasures on earth as opposed to treasures in heaven, right? Why would that matter to Jesus? Because he's going to come back and destroy the earth system, right? So those who know have ears to hear, they're moving their investments, okay? "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Right? See, God always provides the wisdom that his people need if they have faith in him and follow his instructions. Okay? It used to be at one point, Deuteronomy and Proverbs 6, they were to store up things on the earth, provide for their families and all and whatnot. Matthew 6, the Lord says things are changing, destruction's going to come, sell what you have, give it to the poor, store up treasures in heaven. His heavenly kingdom's coming soon. Okay, Matthew 6, 19 through 21 there. Look down at verse 24 and 25. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Man, this verse causes problems for people. Has it for you? You got a job, right? You got to pay the bills, right? Are you serving mammon? Huh? It's a struggle question, isn't it? How much do you work at work? And how much do you stay home with your family and serve God and everything else? Maybe I should just quit my job and go serve God 24 hours a day. People read it this way. They don't want to be stuck in the world's mammon system, right? So they're going to serve God their whole life and quit their job and just be poor, or, you know, this sort of thing. What's he talking about? What two masters? Mammon, world system, God, God system. It's very specific and accurate to these people here. When there's a world system, the whole world's going to be restricted by the mark of the beast and the Antichrist system. Okay, they're going to have to face a real choice. It's not that you're going to work and serving your master at work, or going to the church and serving your pastor, whatever that means. It's that they're going to be faced with taking the mark of the beast, or doing what God tells them to do and sell everything they have, and trusting in the Lord to provide. You can't serve both. What happens if you want to? He says in verse 25, take no thought, or verse 24, he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. If you have a member of this remnant group down here, okay, who sold everything they have, but they're kind of desiring that world system, they're going to despise God, right? They're going to be torn. That's what James is dealing with in James 1, 2, 3, and 4. People who want to be a part of this system because of what it's so comfortable about. We're being persecuted. We're being killed over here. And out there, all we have to do is take this little mark. Just go out there and we can be more comfortable. Compromise what we believe and we can accept the world system. But Jesus says it's one or the other. You can't serve both. Okay? Do or die situation here. Remember we saw last week in Luke 12. Go back and get the outline, the study online. But Luke 12, those who had the riches, okay, when the Lord came, were going to be counted as unbelievers. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. They were going to be counted with the world system and destruction. Okay, so it is a do-or-die system. You can't serve both mammon or the Lord. All right, and that's what Matthew 6:24 is teaching. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. None at all. Okay? If you don't want to serve you don't want to serve this mammon system here, take no thought for that. Take no thought for your life. God will provide. Okay, how is the mammon system, the Antichrist system, going to appeal to these people? Facing rough times out there, I can provide what you need. It's real easy. You just come to work for me. I mean, you can buy and sell right over here, and I'll give you what you need. I'll provide. I'll give you a business that you can set up. I'll leave you alone to do what you want. Just sign the paper. Just take the mark. Right? It's going to be very attractive. Okay, it's going to be exactly what they want. But Jesus says, take no thought for that. People are going to say, well, don't you care about your children? Don't you care about your family? Right? He says, take no thought for it. Okay, and Jesus is not irresponsible here. He says, I will provide your food. Okay, so the issue here is whether or not they're going to trust the Lord provide their daily bread or not. It's going to be that personal. Okay? Because if they don't take the mark of the beast, they won't be able to eat. Right? Won't be able to eat or drink. The Lord's going to have to provide for them. So anyway, this is hopefully showing you how specific and how relevant the Lord's teachings were in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 to this group. Right? They need this. This is exactly their instructions. And if you try to teach that for today, it causes all sorts of struggle. Okay? So I mean, what does it mean to be rich anyway? Serve mammon. Does that mean when you become the president of your company and you start having hundreds of people underneath you that all of a sudden you've crossed into the mammon system and you need to start serving God a little bit more, right? You know, you make more in 1 week than some third world countries make in a whole lifetime or year, right? You're the richest people in the world, right? So is that James 5 written to you? Weep and howl, you rich people. God's going to pour out his wrath on you, right? It's not written for us today, okay? Moving on here. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew chapter 23. We have in verse 13. We've seen, by the way, Matthew 23 is a really good cross-reference to James chapter 4 and 5. We've seen the last 4 or 5 weeks so many references here to Matthew 23, where Jesus in his the end of his earthly ministry, he says in verse 1, follow those who sit in Moses' seat, right? Do the law is what he says. James says in James 2, do the law. He says, don't do as the rabbis do, even though they're teaching you to do the law. Don't follow their hypocrisy. James 2 and 3 deals with hypocrisy. Matthew 23, the early half of the chapter, don't be called rabbi or master. James 3 says, don't be called master. Right? And now we see in Matthew 23, verse 13, 14, and 15, where he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Verse 14, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses. They're devouring widows' houses. They're getting rich off widows. Right? No integrity there. He says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which swear by the temple, but whosoever shall swear by the gold, or who say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Right? So they value the money more than God's system, which at the time was the temple. All right? So that's what's going on here. Down in verse 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape damnation of hell? Wow, that's condemnation right there. Here's Jesus preaching hellfire and brimstone to people who are devouring widows' houses, okay, who value gold more than God's will. Do we see how that applies here? Right, those who are in this system get hell. They get hell. They're not saved by grace, any little rebuke and this sort of thing. Paul says to charge those that are rich, not to be high-minded. That's different than saying, woe unto you, vipers, you're going to reap the damnation of hell. Okay, that's different. Okay, their soul salvation depended on whether or not they're going to endure this Antichrist system to the end. All right? In your patience possess ye your souls, Luke 21. Okay? But Paul's system is not that at all. The dispensation of grace is different. We're not going to cover Matthew 19, but we all know the instructions, of course, in Matthew 19, where the ruler came to the Lord and the Lord told him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor, right? And he said, how do I have eternal life? He says, how do I have eternal life? How do I get over here and get the promises you made to our fathers? And Jesus says, do the commandments and sell everything you have. You got to do both. You can't just do the commandments. If you do the commandments and you're still trying to keep those riches of yours, you're going to hell. You're not having life, right? But he says, Matthew 19, 23 and 24, to sell everything you have. And he gives the teaching to his disciples there. That's hard for rich men to enter the kingdom. Hardly, he says, hardly will rich men enter the kingdom. Why? Because they got so much to lose, right? They got so much wealth, they got to give it all up. It's easy for a poor person to go, I got to sell like my cat and my bed. Okay, I'll do that, I'll get in. But a rich man, he's got the whole system that he's got to sell. And so it's hard for them to get into the kingdom of heaven, which depended upon their selling everything they had. Right? That's not the gospel for you, folks. Your gospel does not depend on how much you sell. All right, but it does for them. In that same passage in Matthew 19, I'm going to turn over there now since I'm talking so much about it. Matthew 19, down in verse 27, Peter says, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. The disciples forsook everything. Families, careers, right? Forsook it all. What shall we have therefore? Yeah. If you're saying that rich men can't even buy their way into the kingdom, what are us poor people going to get? I mean, we didn't really sell much anyway. And he says in verse 28, I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, right over here in the kingdom, when you endure this Antichrist system and you're in this kingdom, then ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones. You're going to have thrones of power. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brothers, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Okay, you'll get back the riches and you'll have eternal life. That's what you need. And that was the compensation for their selling. Okay. Not going on today. Look back to James chapter 5. Let's try to finish out some of these verses here. James chapter 5. James is dealing with the rich men in that system. They're going to weep and howl because the day of the Lord is coming upon them. Their riches are corrupted and moth-eaten because they've invested in the world's treasures, not in the heavenly treasures, and sold everything they had. Verse 3 says, your gold and silver is cankered. That's the corruption there. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you. Your earthly possessions are a witness against you. You see? Bad day to be a rich guy, right? Better be a poor guy in that day. The witness is because they have to be a part of this system to get there. They have to compromise, right? It's always been that way, by the way. There's always two ways to get rich, right? There's with integrity and without integrity. And with integrity is always the right way to get rich. When God says to sell everything you have, the person of integrity would sell everything they have, right? There's no integrity in the person who thinks Luke chapter 12 is for them today does not sell everything they have, right? You can't have integrity and do that. And so better rightly divide. Understand who God is talking to at different times. He says in verse 3 here, it shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Oh, there's that phrase again. James is dealing with the last days, folks. Verse 4, behold the hired laborers which have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, cries, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Okay? A few things about these verses here. First off, you have rich men who are oppressing poor people. That is not the proper way to get rich in any dispensation. Okay, it's not just because they're rich here that all rich people oppress poor people. That's not the case, folks. Okay, you're rich people, right? Do you oppress poor people? It doesn't follow. Okay, there are rich people who do oppress, and that's what these people are doing. The only way they can get rich is by oppressing. Those with integrity are following James and Jesus' remnant system. Okay. So these people here are hiring laborers, and they're oppressing them. And that's the same people we find in James 2, verse 6. Remember back there in James 2, where this remnant group is welcoming people into their group who apparently are oppressing them. It says in verse 6, "Ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they, rich men, blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called?" You see what James says? The rich men you're flirting with and talking to are these people the same people who are oppressing you. They're the same people drawing you before judgment seats. The judgment seats in the Saint of Christ system are persecuting the remnant group, right? People in the remnant are flirting with that system. And James is saying, look, they're the ones bringing you before the courts. They're the ones that are killing us. Why are you flirting with that? And of course, their fleshy response is, we just want to live, right? We want the food. We're tired of this. So James is trying to encourage them. In verse 7, the people he's talking about that we identified as those Pharisees, those scribes, the people in that system that Jesus gives all the woes to, are those that blaspheme the name of Jesus. It's very easy to identify them in 1 John and in James. If they blaspheme the name of Jesus, they don't say Jesus Christ is Lord, they don't sell everything they have, avoid them. Easy. Right? But people compromise. People always compromise. And so that's the temptation even in James, that they're going to compromise them. In James chapter 5, he talks about the oppressing of the people who are their laborers. That's a law teaching, by the way, back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12. In every chapter, James teaches the law. And he says, do the law. If you don't do the law, you're going to reap the consequences. And in James 5 is no different. In verse 4, Leviticus 19, verse 12 says, do not defraud your neighbor, right? And to not oppress and withhold the wages of your laborers. Give them to them the night that they earn them, because otherwise it's oppression and that sort of thing back there in the law system. So they're not following the law, James 5, verse 4. He's not just pulling out these random social ills, right? These are people who are not obeying the law system. And he points it out. And so they kept back the wages by fraud. And so those who are crying out to God, those cries have entered into the ears of the Sabaoth. Let's cover a couple passages here. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he speaks about these rich oppressors. Luke 16, verse 19, he gives an example here of a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. That would be strange clothing back in Zephaniah, right? And he fared sumptuously every day, fared sumptuously, had nice clothes. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. See, a rich man fares sumptuously, poor man. Who's the one that goes to hell? Which one gets life? We know the story, right? We got the Lazarus is in the heavenly part in 23 in hell. The rich man lifts up his eyes in hell, right? So the teaching there, again, is this idea that we saw last week in Luke 12, that being rich does not get you into the kingdom. Okay? It's this obedience to God's will, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Sabaoth, by the way, just as a parenthetical statement here, it says that it's entered into the Lord of the Sabaoth, years of the Lord of the Sabaoth. That is not the Sabbath. It's not a mistype in your Bible. It's not a typo or anything like that. It appears twice in your Bible, in the Greek portion of your Bible, the New Testament portion. The other part's in Romans chapter 9, quoting an Old Testament passage, which should give you a clue of what it means. The word Sabaoth does not mean Sabbath. It means armies. Okay. You will not find the phrase in the Greek letters of your Bible, the Lord of hosts. It's not there. Okay. The Sabaoth is the Greek transliteration of the Hebrew word for armies, for hosts. Okay, so back in the Old Testament where it says Lord of hosts, host of the armies, that's Lord of the Sabaoth. Okay, and so just so that you know there, and you have a little tidbit there to realize what's going on. Lord of the Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, what's that have to do with this system? Because that's what the Lord's going to be when He comes back in judgment. He's the Lord of the armies, right? And so all that oppressive work that these rich people are doing are not going to pass the ears of this judge who's coming back. It's Lord of the Sabaoth. Okay? It says in verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. And so those are the pleasure keepers in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those who are eating, drinking, and being merry just as if it were any other day. You know, the eating, drinking, and being merry, by the way, and people tend to make that the rabble-rousing and the partying and this sort of thing. And okay, that's fine, spiritual preaching and all this. But what that means, the eating, drinking, and being merry, was just that they're going on day in and day out just as if nothing is going to change. That's what that means. And so in Luke 12, the rich man stores up, the eating and drinking, being merry, living in pleasure. Living in pleasure is not an evil thing if living in pleasure means you have food on your plate, right? If living in pleasure means you got nice clothes and a car drive you around, that's pleasure. We live in pleasure in America. Most people do, right? Is this an evil, sinful thing that we're comfortable? Well, you know, it's something to think about. But it's here in verse 5, those living pleasure is done with the rich people. Okay? And that's not where they need to be. So there's two ways to read that. There's the one where they're living in pleasure of sin. And then there's the other where they're living in pleasure because of the riches. Right? Either one would be wrong in James 5, verse 5. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You've condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Killed the just. In Acts chapter 3, verse 14, it's interesting there. Peter calls the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Just One. He says to Israel, you have denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life. So, one way to read this in James 5, verse 6, is that they killed the Just. The people who are part of that evil world system killed the Just One. Okay, that would be a true statement, but probably here he's talking about even those who are killing presently, and this Antichrist system, killing the just people in the remnant group. Okay, we see that, of course, in Luke chapter 21:12 and Acts chapter 9. Luke 21:12, Jesus warns that they're going to be taken up before synagogues and they're going to be killed, okay, before men. Acts chapter 9, we have Saul here, the leader of the persecution of this group. Some people think Saul's the Antichrist. Okay, so some people thought that he was going to be the Antichrist. Other people think that all of Paul's epistles are Antichrist, right? The Jews today think that Paul invented Christianity because his teachings were so different from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and James, and the others, right? And so Saul here, apparently before he received the revelation of the mystery, was the leader of the persecution against the remnant group. It says in Acts 9:1, he was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against those people. Wow! And so James 5 condemns those rich people, those people of the world system, who are not following the law, they're oppressing the poor people, and they're killing the just. That would fit that context there. What a better appreciation, then, you get for the pattern for your salvation when Paul says, I was killing the remnant. I was James 5:5, killing just people. I was killing the innocent. Right? And yet God came back in His grace, saved him not by his works, but by his grace. And when Paul believed in who he was, and he received the revelation of the mystery, believed in the cross and that sort of thing, we have a pattern now for how you're saved. It's not because of what you're doing with just people. It's not what you're doing with poor people or rich people. It's your trust in what Christ did on the cross. Okay? So killing just people is never a good thing at all. It's been in the news recently with the Casey Anthony trial and all this, right? What's Blackstone saying in his commentary? Better to let 10 guilty people free than kill one innocent people, innocent person, that sort of thing. So have a right to kill just people, and then these people here in James 5 are part of the evil world system who love money more than God's will. All right? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's not money. The love of money means that you value money more than anything else, even what God wants you to do. You see? That's the root of all evil. You put something mammon, something above God, right? But if you're valuing God more than your money, when God says to do something, you'll sacrifice your money to do it, right? Doesn't mean you have no money. Doesn't mean you don't need money, don't work for money. It means, yeah, if God tells me to sell everything I have, I'll do it. God's not telling you to do that in this dispensation. He's telling you to work. That means you do it, right? That's what God tells you to do with your money, to work and provide. And so that should help you feel a little better that, you know, you're not going with the mammon system. Instead, you're doing God's will today, providing for your own. All right? Anyway, I think that's where we'll stop tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 there, where it says that the person being killed does not resist them. Didn't Jesus say something about not resisting evil, turning the other cheek from those that condemn you? Right? So Jesus is instructing this remnant group to be the people who are not resisting the Antichrist when he persecutes them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that fitting? There's so many cross references directly from James to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because James is preaching the same message. It's the same context. Paul sounds so different, and it's because it's a different dispensation. Any questions? Any comments? Good stuff. We'll do next week in verse 7, where notice he changes the tone there. He says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." No more condemnation. No more, you got miseries upon you. It's, "Be patient, therefore, brethren." So he turns from addressing the rich people to the brethren, right? This is what you need to do. You need to be patient. You need to stay in the right lane. So, all right. Any thoughts? Let's say a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word that you've made so perfect for us to study. And it's so great that when we can study verse by verse, compare spiritual things with spiritual things, that we see your instructions were so relevant and so specific to what people needed at that time. And so we're thankful that we have that increased faith, knowing that the instructions you've given us are that much more relevant to what we need. Help us to treat them that way, not take them for granted, and to be grateful for all you've done for us on the cross freely by your grace. Amen. Thank you, folks.